Thank you very much. Please, everyone, do keep your Bibles open at that page as we look at this instance together. It's always important to have your Bibles open so you can check out that what I'm saying is true, faithful to the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we do ask that you would graciously show us wonderful things out of it. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that in everything your glory would be our supreme concern, because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, on a Ryanair flight from Barcelona to London Stansted, a 70-year-old man called David Mesher unleashed a racist rant against a 77-year-old fellow passenger. It was horrid, it was ugly. Unfortunately for Mr. Mesher, somebody recorded him hurling this abuse on their phone and then posted the episode online. The video went viral, and suddenly David Mesher and Ryanair found themselves in the middle of a media storm. David Mesher became a pariah for being a bigoted racist, Ryanair for not removing Mr. Mesher from their plane. In every age and in every culture, you find such instances of bigotry and prejudice. But it's particularly shocking to find Jesus seemingly going along with it. Have a look with me at that reading we've just had, verse 22. A Canaanite woman comes to Jesus crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." The tense in the original implies that she keeps crying to Jesus. But what does Jesus do? We're told Jesus did not answer a word. He ignores her. The disciples seem to be equally fed up. "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." They're more interested in their peace and quiet than in this poor woman's plight. Now, it could be that in asking Jesus to send her away, they actually are asking Jesus to heal this woman's daughter, because we read in the next verse that Jesus answered their request with the comment, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But even if they do want Jesus to heal her daughter, their reason is simply to get this woman off their back. And what about Jesus? Well, at this point, he doesn't seem interested in the plight of this woman or her daughter. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Like all Jews of his day, Jesus seems only interested in his fellow countrymen. So the woman comes and kneels before Jesus and begs him, "Lord, help me." And then we have what appears to be the most shocking and offhand comment of all. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Jews in Jesus' day often referred to Gentiles as dogs. It was not a term of endearment. It was a term of racist abuse. And Jesus picks up that horrible expression and uses it to imply that it's not right for him, as the Jewish Messiah, to minister to her desperately sick daughter. It is shocking. For those of us who aren't Christians, this incident might be confirming all our worst fears about Christianity. If this is what Jesus is like, well, he's not for me. And for those of us who are Christian people, we might be wishing that Matthew had dispensed with this incident when he wrote his gospel. I'm sure he had plenty of good material. Why on earth did he have to put this unsavory incident into his account? Last Monday night, we were having one of our Christianity Explored sessions, in which we work our way through Mark's gospel. And Mark, in his gospel, also records this incident. And a number of people on the course who had just read it reacted negatively. There is no getting away from it. On first reading, it is horrible. But actually, far from being racist, actually, as we look at this incident carefully in its context, we shall see how this passage highlights actually a couple of wonderful truths about Jesus. The first is actually is that Jesus is Lord of all. And then second, that Jesus has come for all. So first, Jesus is Lord of all. And there's absolutely no limit to Jesus' authority and power. We pick up the story in verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, what's happened just before this is that Jesus has had a run-in with an official delegation of Jewish leaders from Jerusalem. And he has exposed their hypocrisy. Although they honor God with their lips, their hearts are far from him. They put more weight on their traditions than they do on the word of God. They think that eating with unwashed hands makes people spiritually unclean, defiled. But Jesus has shown that it's what comes out of the heart that defiles us. Look at verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. Well, if evil thoughts is what defiles a person, aren't we all defiled? Naturally unclean? As someone has put it, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. So having had this bust up with the Jewish leaders, Jesus now leaves Israel. And we're not told why he withdrew, whether it was simply to get some peace and quiet, or whether it was a sign of judgment on the nation of Israel. But what is striking is how Jesus deliberately heads into Gentile, non-Jewish territory. Now, a map's coming up on the screen, and hopefully to demonstrate this. So Jesus has been in Gennesaret. You see that? That's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he's travelled kind of north and a bit east to the border of this region of Tyre and Sidon. Now that's a good 25 miles away. And if he went further into the territory, he would have gone much further into what is now modern-day Lebanon. And then this Canaanite woman comes out to him. Now, the Canaanites were the ancient enemies of God's people. They were so wicked and godless that God had used Israel at the time of Joshua to drive them out of the promised land. But a few of them hadn't been completely driven out. And this woman is one of their descendants. And her daughter is in a terrible state. She is suffering horrifically from demon possession. Now, this isn't just a severe physical illness which is attributed to demon possession. All the gospel writers make a distinction between sickness and the demonic powers. Now, we don't know the full details, but somehow this woman was in the grip of spiritual forces of evil, and she was suffering horribly as a result. And evil always does that. It always causes misery. So when evil has a grip on a society, the consequences are horrific. Now think of the evil of Nazism did to Germany last century. It led to the Holocaust. And also when individuals are in the grip of evil, whatever it may be, it brings them misery. Even what we might think of as lesser evils, like self-pity or bitterness, when that has a grip on somebody and they turn in on themselves, it causes misery. They become isolated. It makes them actually often quite unattractive. You see, forces of evil and the lies of the devil are often too much for us. Do you find it easy to deal with the evil and destructive passions that lurk in your own heart? We do all have them. That's what we've seen already in that list. The problem of the heart. How good are we at combating and dealing with the evils in society, in our society? But look how Jesus handles the demons at the end of the incident, verse 28. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed from that very hour. There isn't even a hint of a struggle here, is there? There's no protracted standoff like there is between Harry Potter and Lord Voldemort. Or between Gandalf and Sauron. Jesus doesn't even pray. He just speaks, makes a comment. And at that very hour, at that moment, the girl is healed. And this incident is just one in a catalogue of incidents we read about in the Gospels, which point to the fact that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus is Lord over every power, in every place, over every person, and throughout every age. Jesus is Lord over each one of us here this morning, whether we acknowledge him or not. But not only does Jesus have universal authority, he also has unbounded mercy. Not only is Jesus is Lord of all, he has also come for all. And that point is made by this woman's identity. So secondly, Jesus has come for all. Now everything about this woman puts her at a religious disadvantage. And for a start, she was a woman. I mean, it is dreadful, but in those days, it certainly was a disadvantage to be a woman. Rabbis wouldn't even deem to kind of teach a woman. In a court of law, a woman's testimony was not acceptable. But not only was she a woman, she was a Gentile woman. She was outside the covenant of Israel. She had no claim on the God of Israel. But not only was she a Gentile, she was a Canaanite, the sworn enemies of Israel. And what I want to suggest and try to demonstrate is that far from rejecting this woman, what Jesus is doing throughout this incident is drawing out her great faith so that we might see actually that she, the Gentile woman, is the model of faith, of Christian faith, and not these kind of religious leaders of Israel, which we read about in the previous incident. See, if we read this passage in isolation, then perhaps we could think that Jesus was being offhand with this Canaanite woman. But if we read this incident in the light of the whole of Matthew's Gospel, well, we reach a different conclusion. For instance, this Gentile woman is not the first Gentile woman to be mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. Now, in the opening chapter of his Gospel, in the genealogy of Jesus, three Gentile women are mentioned in the ancestry of Jesus: Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. I mean, it is remarkable. And then who are the first people who come to pray, to pay homage to Jesus? Well, they are the Magi, the pagan astrologers who come with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And how does Matthew's Gospel end? Well, it ends with Jesus declaring, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of not just the lost sheep of Israel, but all nations." What is more, earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has already responded positively to a Roman centurion, a Gentile, who asked Jesus to heal his servant. Listen to what Jesus said about him to the crowds who followed, and the words are coming up on the screen. I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith. I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is not rejecting this Canaanite woman when he doesn't answer her. He is testing her. He is drawing out her great faith so that she might take her place in the kingdom of heaven, so that we might see what a living, true faith looks like. Jesus has come for all. Now, yes, as the Jewish Messiah, Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. That was the focus of his earthly ministry. But his concern and salvation was never limited to Jews. Jesus is not just for certain groups of people. He isn't just for religious people or people from Christian countries or Christian homes. Jesus is for everyone. Whatever your race, whether black or white, Asian or European, whatever your creed, whether an atheist or a Buddhist, Muslim or secularist, whatever your condition, whether gay or straight, shy or outgoing, whatever your status, whether unemployed or a CEO, a teacher or a carer, this incident shows that Jesus is for you. So how should we respond to Jesus, who is both Lord of all and has come for all? Well, let's finish off by quickly going through this story once more time and noticing some of the hallmarks of Christian faith which this woman so wonderfully illustrates. First, she has a great need. Her daughter is suffering terribly. No one will come to Jesus unless they are aware of their great need. And Jesus has already, in the previous incident, exposed the great need we all have. We are all, by nature, morally unclean, separated from God. All of us, how outwardly respectable, have a deep heart spiritual need. Second, she has heard about Jesus. We don't know how she's heard about Jesus and his power and authority, but somehow she has. And nobody can come to trust in Jesus unless they have learned about him. That's why one of our key priorities as a church is to engage Maidenhead with the good news of Jesus. Everybody needs to know about him. That's why I long for every skeptic an inquirer to join our Christianity Explore course, so that they can be properly introduced to the Jesus of history. But then third, she recognizes Jesus' identity. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of David. She cries out in verse 22, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." So not only has she heard about Jesus, she recognizes, she sees who he is, that he is God's chosen king, that he is the one who can meet her great need. And friends, do we realize that? Do you realize how Jesus alone can meet your deepest and greatest need? Your need of forgiveness. Fourth, she submits to Jesus. Three times she calls him Lord. She kneels before Jesus, expressing her deep reverence from him. She recognizes his rightful authority over her. And friends, we're not treating Jesus properly. We're not trusting Jesus unless we are actively submitting to his lordship. Fifth, she recognizes she is undeserving. She cries out, "Have mercy on me." She recognizes that Jesus owes her nothing. She comes to him empty-handed. She pleads no merit of her own. She doesn't say to Jesus, "Jesus, you must help me. Because I come to church and I help out in the coffee rota and the children's group." Six, she depends on Jesus. In verse 25, she simply cries out, "Lord, help me." And that is a wonderful prayer. Actually, we can all pray, "Lord, help me. Lord, I need you." See, this woman recognized her dependency on Jesus, and she expressed her dependency on Jesus in prayer. Friends, that's why dependent prayer is one of our essentials. As a church family, we've acknowledged that because actually we express our dependency on Christ as we pray. It's actually also why it's great to make church a priority. Well, we should be. We realize that we need to hear from him and learn from him. We need him. And then seventh and finally, she is confident of God's grace. When Jesus says in verse 26, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs," I suspect he had a smile on his face. The word he uses for dogs is an interesting one. It literally means little dogs. And it's only used here and in Mark's account of the same incident. And in using that term, Jesus is both, I think, alluding to and distancing himself from the negative attitude of his fellow countrymen towards Gentiles. Nevertheless, Jesus is still emphasizing the current priority of his ministry to Israel. And the woman's response in verse 27, have a look at it one more time, is tremendous. "Yes, Lord," she says. She doesn't dispute what Jesus says. In the original, by the way, there is no but. I don't know why our NIV decided that. It's literally, she says, "Yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Yes, the children of Israel must be fed, and care for the Gentiles must not interfere with that. But those who own pet dogs make sure those dogs are fed. They're allowed to eat the scraps that fall from the table. So as my owner, as my master, you won't neglect me. See, the woman doesn't presume on God's grace, but she is confident of it. Woman, you have great faith. your request is granted. And as each of us follow her example, we can be confident that our great and eternal need will be met, that our sins will be forgiven, and we will receive God's salvation. That we will never be cast off by God if we come humbly to Jesus and acknowledge him and trust him and submit to him. Jesus is Lord of all, and he has come for all. None of us here are beyond the scope of Jesus' care and concern. We need only pursue him like this woman. And for those of us who have been brought up coming to church, well, let us make sure that our faith doesn't become like that of the Pharisees, who were self-righteous and presumptuous, who honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Let's pray together. Let's just have a moment of quiet to make our own response before God, before I lead us in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have made Jesus Lord of all and that he has come for all. We thank you that he is willing and able to meet the deepest need of every man, woman, and child in this world. Please may we see that and never keep our distance from Christ. May we follow the example of this Canaanite woman who shows us what it means to have a healthy Christian faith. May our faith grow like hers. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may reflect your attitude to people, that we may think that no one is beyond the scope of your saving power. May we never harbour attitudes where we look down on others or think that others are beyond the help of Jesus. Give us a compassion for those who are lost and hurting and broken. And our Father, we do ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, who died for us and rose again, and who is seated at your right hand, in whose name we pray.